It's good to gather with all of you here on this Sunday, August 11th. Welcome. We have a number of announcements for the gathered community. First of all, immediately following worship today, we'll have our annual 18th annual Harvest Sunday. And there you can buy homegrown food, vegetables, and other sundry goodies. And all the money is going to help those who are food insecure, and so Lutheran World Relief Efforts. So we're excited to be able to do that again, and so thankful for Julie Shannonbrook and her family and all those who helped set that up. It's just a wonderful thing. And along with that, we'll be having our congregational potluck barbecue, and that'll be happening at the same time. So go out, get some food, have a barbecue, enjoy. It's going to be a really, really fun time together. This week, our women are getting together at Tracy Schoberg's house for a pool party, and that is at 6 p.m. on Tuesday night. So if you have any questions, her address is in the bulletin on the announcements page, and please RSVP to Tracy for that. Next Sunday, we're going to be doing a couple of things. We're going to be doing a backpack blessing, but we're also going to be doing a book blessing. And why is the book, backpacks and books? Well, we're blessing not only the students who are going back to school, but we also want to be blessing all of the teachers. So if you're a teacher, please come up at that time, and we're going to bless both of you, all of you, as we give thanks for your time together. And then immediately following that, for our youth, and I guess teachers too, you can come as well, we're having a back-to-school beach party out at Lake Holiday. And hopefully you can come to that. Please RSVP to me so I can make sure that I can get you on the guardhouse list there at Lake Holiday to come and be a part of that. So there's other announcements in your bulletin. Two that I want to let you know about in the back. We have God's Work Our Hands Day. If you'd like to buy a t-shirt for that, they're in the back. And there's a place to sign up for that. There's also, I've put back there as well, assembly report from the church. Well, the ELC had a church-wide assembly this past week, and they did a lot of things and made a lot of decisions. And I did kind of a summary. I didn't do it, but the summary of all their actions is in the back. And if you'd like to pick one of those up, it's on the table with the repurposed candles that Lee has been working for us. So that's all the other announcements. But there's one big one. And it is kind of a bittersweet one, is that we're saying goodbye today to Jacob and Libby, Jacob Pimbleton and Libby Beller, who are our students. You guys are amazing, and we'll say more about that a little bit later. But today's their last day with us before they move up to Iowa City and University of Iowa. And they go up there and become Hawkeyes and go up there and as they continue their schooling. And so we're really thrilled for them. But we're also going to be using our backpack or our barbecue today kind of as a celebration party for them. And if you did bring any gifts, there is in the back a place to put your cards and gifts for them as we say goodbye. So those are my announcements. I invite us as the people of God now to stand and let us continue and begin our worship together with our opening hymn, opening song, One Name.
Good morning. Here we are, Lord, your people, your church meeting together in your presence. We welcome each other and we welcome you. Make yourself known to us new ways through our worship, our prayers, and our understanding of your word today. Amen.
Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God who forgives all our sin, whose mercy endures forever. Amen. Seeking reconciliation with God and neighbor, let us remember the gift of baptism and confess our sin. As you are able, best able, you are invited to kneel or sit for our time of confession. God of mercy, we confess that we have sinned against you, against one another, and against the earth entrusted to our care. We are worried and distracted by many things, and we fail to love you above all else. We store up treasures for ourselves and turn away from our neighbors in need. Forgive us that we may live in the freedom of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, when we were laid by sin and guilt, God made us alive together with Christ, forgiving us all our trespasses by taking our sins to the cross. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Rejoice in this good news. Amen. Let us stand. Thank you. us pray. Almighty God, you sent your Holy Spirit to be the life and light of your church. Open our hearts to the riches of your grace, that we may be ready to receive you wherever you appear. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Guide us, O Lord, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The first reading is from Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered himself faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises, but from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. The word of the Lord. Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
seated. Let us pray. Help us, Lord God, to live our lives with such faith that amidst struggles and pains and fears and uncertainties, we find the strength to be your people, to live the life and witness to the goodness of your gospel in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It has been my experience, and perhaps yours as well, that the Holy Scriptures can make us afraid. I've seen this when I've asked people about, you know, how you read the Bible, have you read it a lot? And many, many times, they're like, well, I tried to get into it, but there's just so much there, and I don't know if I understand what I'm reading. Other people have said, yeah, I've read through it, and I'm not sure what to make of it. And some people just stayed away. That was me most of my life until I was in high school. And then I decided to kind of read through the Bible. And I started at the beginning and read straight through over the course of a year or so. But it was hard work. And I really had no clue. The only thing that got me through is my dad told me, David, if you get to a part that you don't understand and you are bored, just move on. And I give you that same advice. I'm like, oh, I don't have to like learn. He goes, David, if you get bored, move on. The Spirit's not speaking to you. Which was helpful because I basically moved on through many, many chapters of Leviticus and Numbers and all those. And I don't know them as well maybe as I should. But the reality is the Bible can often be afraid. When I go to teach Disciple 1, often people will say to me, yeah, you know, I've just never really gotten in. It just seems so daunting, the task to engage Scripture. And I get that. And not only I get that, I've lived that. I understand what that's like. You know, it's interesting because the biblical knowledge that people have in our world today is less than what it used to be. Well, I was at an event one time in Cincinnati, and there was pastors and community people, and we were all doing some work in the community to try to make things better. And we got to talking about a story in the Bible, and one of the gentlemen there looked at this older pastor and said, Pastor, where is that in the Bible? And the pastor goes, oh, you'll find that in Matthew chapter 5 or whatever he said. And I'm sitting there going, I don't think that's right. But I was so intimidated by this older pastor that I was not going to challenge him. But the confidence with which he said that, and I'm wondering that he did that, what was most important to him was saving face in front of these people because he was this prominent pastor, to not say, man, I don't know exactly where that is. And instead he tells this other story and gets through that moment. Who knows if the guy goes back and checks? I did, and guess what? I was right. But what that taught me in that moment was I was never going to lie if I don't know someplace in the Bible. Even if you think I'm less of a pastor, I'm going to be like, look, how many people know where everything is? So I try my best to do that, but the reality is I understand how difficult it is to digest this Bible. Recently, I saw a meme that said, in light of a gospel lesson today, said, did you know that the words, do not be afraid, are found 365 times in Scripture, one for every day of the year? Has anybody else seen that meme? Seen that? Well, I saw it. And what does pastors do? You wonder what you do with your week. Pastor, what do you do with your week? Well, you know what I did? I pulled out my concordance to try to find out if it actually was 365 times in the Bible. And let me tell you, guess what? It's not. It's not even one-third of the way. It's about 110. But I share that with you not because that's not all I do during the week, but just mind you, that's something I did this week. The reality is inescapable, though, that the words, do not be afraid, and that whole theme is a pervasive theme throughout Scripture. Think about it. What does God say to Abraham and Sarah? when they're waiting to have, do not be afraid. To the Hebrews, when they're languishing in the wilderness, Pharaoh's army's coming after them, God says what? Do not be afraid. The prophets offer this assurance to all the Hebrew people. What, amid their sporadic faith, which comes and goes, their crumbling societies, their crumbling kingdom, and the desolation of being taken into exile, God's message is the same. Do not be afraid. What does the angel say to Joseph, to Mary, and the shepherds amidst the astonishing and implausible reality of Jesus' birth? They say what? Do not be afraid. And the disciples hear it today. As Jesus addresses something that I believe speaks to all of us, the ongoing worries and concerns that can grab a stranglehold on our lives. And I think the reason that throughout our scriptural witness for this recurrent theme of do not be afraid is that it is God's counterweight to the question that every one of us asks and is at the heart of any and all our fears. And that question is this: can I trust God? Abraham and Sarah, can we trust God to keep His promise? It's been an awful long time since He made it. The Hebrews in the wilderness, yes, God, you got us out of slavery, but here we are we just to die here? We have an uncertain future. Can we trust you? When they were taken into exile, the Hebrew people, could they trust that God would remain faithful to His promise to be their God and they His people, even amidst the realities and the consequences of their own sin, failure, and shame? The question is, I've messed up so much, God, can I still trust you? Could Joseph trust God enough to face all the rumors that people would say about him and his betrothed Mary? Could the shepherds, could they trust that God's favor was really being brought to them? For they were lowly. They were marginalized. They were the afterthoughts in their society. Could God actually have a word for them? Can I trust that this is the word of God? And could Mary, could she trust that she could follow through and that God would give her the strength to do what He called her to do? Perhaps you can identify with these same trust issues. I know that I do. Still, it remains intriguing to me that despite my own beleaguered actions and wavering faith, that the character of God is such that God remains so unabashedly committed to me and to you and to this world and to our collective well-being. It is as if do not be afraid is God's persistent plea of commitment to us. A reminder that there is something more powerful than our fears. Now, do not be afraid does not presume that we will never have fears. We all have fears. Fear of failure. Fear of loss. Fear of health concerns or uncertain futures. Fear can be felt all around us right now. Fear of the other. Fear of going out and being a victim of a mass shooting. Fear of our politics running amok. Fear of escalating trade wars and nuclear arms. Fear of real and lasting damage to the environment. Fear of trying to make a path and a life with those whom we love amidst the palpable anxiety that seems to permeate our entire society. Fearful experiences and realities surround us. And it is not a stretch to say that we can find ourselves afraid every day. So what does Jesus have to say about our fears? What hope can we find in Jesus? Or to put another way, can I trust God? Well, the first thing that we recognize, I believe, that Jesus is offering today is something more than simply an absence of fear. Often, I don't know about you, but times I just don't want to be afraid anymore, and whatever can get that away is cool. That works. I agree with that. Sometimes that's true, but the reality is that does not last. Fear rears its ugly head with a vengeance, especially when it has been dormant in our lives. So instead, Jesus offers us not simply the absence of fear, but a different way to see our fear, an alternative truth, if you will, about fear. Jesus says this, that faith is not the absence of fear, but faith is the power amidst fear. The power that allows us to overcome our fear. As our reading in Hebrews said, faith is the assurance of hope, those things hoped for, and the conviction of things unseen. That is at the heart of what Jesus' message is for us today. Jesus says that we can dare, in confidence in Him, that we can dare to trust that there is hope, especially when we feel hopeless, that we can dare to find strength for not only ourselves, but for others. We can find strength in our world even when we feel we are at our weakest. Jesus says that we can dare to claim unity, that we can be so unabashed and say that we are one. We can claim unity even and especially when we feel so divided. Jesus says we can dare to pray for and believe in peace even as war rages around us. He says we can dare to live with kindness, even and especially when our anger boils. Jesus says we can dare to live generously, especially and even when we find ourselves in want. And He says that we can dare to take a step toward courage, even and especially and primarily when we are afraid. And Jesus calls this alternative truth the kingdom of God. Bono, who is the lead singer of U2, was once interviewed about the religious themes of their music. And in the interview, Bono said this. He said, "My favorite line in the Lord's Prayer is, 'Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.' I want it all, and I want it now. Heaven on earth, now, let's have a little bit of that." Well, the good news for Bono and for us is that we can. Indeed, friends, we do. And if you think about your life and your experiences, we have. You see, Jesus says the kingdom of God is not simply some future existence, merely a baptismal destiny. Jesus says that the kingdom of God comes near in Him, and whenever, wherever, and in whomever. The love, mercy, compassion, and values of Jesus exist, then the kingdom has come near. The kingdom comes, brothers and sisters, when you find reconciliation with another. The kingdom comes when you receive or offer forgiveness to another and a relationship is restored. The kingdom comes when, using their God-given abilities, our medical community brings healing and renewed possibilities for life. The kingdom comes when nations sign peace treaties. The kingdom comes when justice for the marginalized is realized. And the kingdom comes when men and women put themselves in harm's way, whether in our service to our country or through the police or through firemen or whatever it is, when people put themselves in harm's way to protect and keep others safe. In these and in so many other ways, friends, we glimpse the kingdom of God today. It happens. Are we alert to it? Are we mindful of the ways that God is in our lives now, today? Still, I think the craziest thing that Jesus says about the kingdom of God is this. That even as you and I may wonder in moments of fear and doubt, of struggle, whether we can trust God, the scriptural witness in the words of Jesus makes it clear that God trusts you. The Bible is primarily a story about the character and nature of God. And the character and nature of our God, as accounted in this difficult, deep, amazing Bible, shows nothing less than God's brazen trust in fallible, flawed, and feckless human beings to enact God's kingdom. God has given each of us a role to play in the enduring experience of the kingdom coming near. Why? For it is the Father's pleasure, Jesus says, to bring you the kingdom. So, as Scripture also says, dress yourselves and ready yourselves for action and be alert to where the kingdom is coming near in your life so then you may live into and trust God's promises. When you do this, indeed, friends, as you do this, as I have seen you do this, you are initiating the kingdom of God now. The kingdom comes when youth and adults travel to Guatemala, serving and learning with those in desperate poverty. The kingdom comes when women and men gather on retreat and when youth gather at church camp and grow in Christian community. The kingdom comes when we raise crops to raise funds for those who are food insecure. The kingdom comes when we sing and praise together with song and voice, led by amazing musicians and talented singers who inspire our lives of faith. The kingdom comes when you share your faith with someone seeking to know more about God. The kingdom comes when you serve during returning thanks, when you make quilts, when you offer intercessory prayer, and when you study Scripture together. The kingdom comes when the church speaks for and on behalf of those on the margins who don't have a voice of their own. And the kingdom comes when people reconcile, when new relationships in the faith are made, and when people find their niche in serving God. The kingdom of God is all around us. It comes in unexpected ways, and it will come amidst our fears. But as Jesus says, fear of any kind has not, cannot, and will not ever keep the kingdom away. In Jesus' name, amen.